Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
It's really definitely a privilege and a real blessing to be able to be here this morning and share in fellowship with you. I have to say, I want to start off with a good thank you, because I know you guys have been faithfully praying for me and my family as they transition back to Northern Ireland, and it is your prayers that make things like this possible. It is your prayers that keep us going, so I want to start off by saying thank you for that. And it's nice to be here. I feel at home. I like small churches. I like being in close fellowship with people. So this is pretty much a natural setting for me. And I also know a few people as well. I see some familiar faces, which is always encouraging. So today we're going to be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And as you maybe turn in your Bibles, as we know so far, Corinth was a major part of the city and a big economic centre, as we've been learning in the first previous chapters. Paul writes this letter in response to a few issues occurring. And fundamentally, he's trying to bring them back to the gospel, bring them back to the truth that is the good news. And last week, John was teaching us from chapter 3, where Paul addresses the church in Corinth regarding and the attitude that they should have regarding their teachers and their leaders, and how they should be looking at them and not just disregarding them as any person at the front. And so we're going to read the whole chapter, and because of time, we won't be able to study verse by verse, which you will be probably glad to hear, but hopefully we will be able to extract the essence of what Paul is trying to teach us this morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 4. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they may be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself, for I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time. Before the Lord comes, he will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by not us to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favour of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And what would you... that you would reign, so you might share the rule with you. For I thank God that God has exhibited us as apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become spectacle of the world to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we are in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed, buffeted and homeless, and we labour working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like scum of the world and refuse all things. I do not write these things that you may be ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For you have many countless guides in Christ. You do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus, through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach him everywhere in church. Some are arrogant, as though if I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon, if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk and power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with rod or with love in the spirit of gentleness? So reads God's word. Let's just pray for a second as we come to look at God's word. Father, we pray that that nothing that we talk about today, nothing that comes out of my mouth will be anything different than what you have put in your word. That, Lord, we pray that our minds will be opened, our hearts will be willing to listen to what you have to say to us today. I pray for every single person in this room, Lord. I pray that you will be working in their minds, working in their hearts for the good of your people. All this I ask you for and thank you for in Jesus' name. Amen. You might have seen this in the news a few years ago, but in the spring of 2013, a debut crime fiction novel was launched. And this book was launched by a guy named Robert Galbraith. And it hit the shelves, and at the very start, it had a good sale. The book became very popular, and it sold about 8,500 copies within the first month, which isn't too bad for a starting author. By the summer of 2013, sales dipped significantly. During the last week of July 7th, the book only sold 43 copies. If I was Robert at that stage, I'd be kind of thinking my book wasn't much of a success. But what happened? Suddenly, this book jumped to the number one best-selling book in the US and the UK. How did this book, that in the first few weeks sold not very many copies, to start selling 17,000 copies during the third week of July? A book that was sitting comfortably in the position of 4,709th place, not very high, is suddenly the number one bestseller book on Amazon. And it was revealed that Robert Galbraith was actually not the real name of the author of the book. The real author of the book was J.K. Rowling, the best-selling author of the Harry Potter fantasy series. Now, this book suddenly took off. Suddenly, all these people realized that this author was actually somebody very popular, somebody that had written these amazing books of fiction. But surely people wouldn't have based their opinion based on name or status or position. But evaluation of others is many-layered, multifaceted, almost an impenetrable thing. What is the difference between Galbraith and Rowling? Absolutely nothing, just a name and a title. You see, we're all evaluators. We are all evaluated. We judge people. We judge places. We judge cultural commodities. We judge people by the way they speak, by the way they live, where they're from, by the way they dress. And see, we relish evaluating others, but the greatly fear is when we're being ranked by others. We love being able to evaluate others, but we don't like it when it happens to ourselves. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to evaluate their own evaluative frameworks. They were seeing the apostles as these famous preachers. They were putting them in pedestals that they really didn't deserve and that they didn't want. Not only they thought the apostles' leadership in the church, but also themselves. He wanted to address not only the apostles, but also themselves. So firstly, he wants to address the apostles in three ways. And following from what John has been speaking on last week, there's going to be three characteristics that Paul is trying to give to the apostles. And the first one is servants and stewards. So firstly, the Christian leaders are to be servants and stewards. And unless you're royalty, the concept of having a servant is probably something that you're not familiar with. I'm certainly not familiar with it. I've never had a servant in my life, and I don't wish to have one either. But Paul is very raw. But in essence, this servant position would be something of inferiority. It would mean of something that you're constantly under the instruction of somebody else. And he's saying that the apostles need to be regarded as servants, as people beneath each other. And this is a really strange concept for the church in Corinth. He is portraying the reality of what it means to be an apostle, but this reality means being a servant. This would be already enough to contradict the culture that the church in Corinth existed. As we know from before, Corinth was a great city filled with wealth and economic success. In fact, probably a lot of the people that came to the church in Corinth were quite well off. There are people with big houses, people with lots of money. And to treat the people that were speaking to them as servants just did not make sense. See, there had been divisions in the church as well as we know so far from the letter. of Paul. There have been people taking sides with what they call their favourite leader. Some followed Paul, some followed Apollos, some even followed Peter. And each side would start talking bad and in disrespect of the other side. But Paul is trying to say to them, it's not about a popularity contest. We aren't sent so we could see who could get the most followers, or who could be liked the most, or even who could have the biggest church plant or most church plants. No, they were under the authority of God as servants and stewards of the word, messengers of the good news. You see, this position of servanthood wasn't a position of inferiority. It was one of great privilege. And we can see how Paul refutes their worldly standards of judgment in verses 4 and 7, based totally on wealth and popularity. And this is probably something for the church, again, in Corinth, hard to hear. I know it was for me in this passage, because I constantly listen to other speakers, listen to other preachers, and I tend to go to listen and look for resources in the ones that are most popular, and not look in other places when I'm trying to do research. And we can so easily judge people based on their popularity. And secondly, we're quite fond of evaluating other people. We talk to your friends again about what we post on social media, how they dress and how they talk. In fact, let me tell you a wee story. There was a guy in my class in school, and this guy was always picked upon. And the thing he was picked upon for the most was his smell. So imagine somebody coming from maybe Cookstown direction from where I came today, from working on the farm, and he's a bit smelly. And my classmates always used to make fun of him. In fact, I can even admit I made fun of him myself sometimes. We always thought, why is he so smelly? Does he not have a shower? Does he not have somewhere? Or does he not realize that he smells? But the reality was, this guy had to get up every morning, 2 or 3 hours before school, to go and feed the pigs in his farm. In fact, his family didn't have enough to get by, that he needed to go and actually work in the morning before school, and he did so after school. And this taught me a great lesson. We can be so quick to judge others when we don't realize what's going on in the background. But it is even probably more dangerous to evaluate ourselves. You see, as we are surrounded by the culture of today, it can be so easy to have an overinflated expectation of who we're supposed to be, how far are we supposed to reach, an ideology that is surrounded by the slogan, you are never enough, you'll never be as wealthy, you'll never be as skinny, you'll never be as successful. And this problem arises when this kind of ideology infiltrates the church. And this is what happened in Corinth, when the worldly standards of their success, of how wealthy this church was, or how wealthy this city was, infiltrated their perspective of their brothers and sisters in Christ. The church's judgment was very premature. They were making up snap judgments before having the full relevant information. Again, it says, do not pronounce judgment before the time. They had a know-it-all posture. Before the Lord comes, he will bring to the light all the things hidden in darkness. There are things we cannot know or see, particularly as they relate to the human heart and motivations. And this has been a great challenge for my heart today, because it is so easy and so easy to just make a quick snap judgment of somebody that we don't know or know the background of. They were accepting temporary performance-based commendation over something lasting. Then each one will receive a commendation from God. Again, when we call verse 3, this very small thing, that I should be judged by ye or by any human court. All these issues were derived from a self-appointed authority. Viewing oneself as the ultimate authority, one can issue, and failing to recognize that the evaluating authority lies elsewhere. It comes before the Lord in verse 5. Paul claims that there's a bigger authority than himself, a bigger justice system, a bigger human, something that's greater than any human court. This evaluating authority is perfect. And unless an evaluation of others and oneself is done in the light of this cosmic authority, it is going to be out of alignment with reality. In other words, Paul is trying to tell us if you're not looking at people with the lens of the gospel, you're not going to see them right. Paul is establishing the apostles as stewards of the word. They can bring nothing more than being servants. They don't want to have any higher authority. They're not looking to be in these high podiums that they've built for them. They're not looking to be in a place where everybody knows their name. The only name that the apostles wanted people to know was the name of Jesus Christ. It is then when we start to see each other through the lens of the gospel that we will be enough. Not because we deserve it or because we've done anything to achieve it, but because Christ has already paid the price. He is enough for me. He is enough for you. Compared to him, all the riches in the world are worthless. We find fulfillment in being servants and stewards because we realize that the price has been paid. We need to be nothing more than servants because we want to serve the God. We don't want to look for the fame, but we want to point people to Christ. So firstly, we've had stewards and servants. Secondly, Paul addresses the apostles as fools. And this may be a strange concept to address somebody as a fool in a good way. But here in verses 18 to 13, he paints a picture that almost seems unnatural. That doesn't seem to even make sense. Here Paul is talking about the upside down character of Christian faith. He is talking about paradoxes between the gospel. He's putting down in a way that weakness is portrayed as strength. The way of poverty is the way of riches. Why is Paul so convinced by this model? Why doesn't he see that the people that are in this place are wealthy and they're rich and they're Christians? Why can't we have both? But in short, Paul received a cosmic evaluation from the one he follows and has radically transformed his view on the riches of the world. You see, Paul isn't designed to be this kind of archetype. He hasn't designed this kind of way of living based on his own life. But because everything that Paul says in this text can only be said because Christ said it first. God has exhibited us as apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death because we have become spectacle of the world. There's a picture of people here being carted into a Colosseum. Imagine people being pushed into a Colosseum in these times to be devoured by wild animals. It is talking about what it means to be a gladiator, being ushered into one's own demise. God has exhibited all of us as exhibit all these things as he wants us to understand that the person of Jesus Christ went through it all first, because it was reality for Jesus himself. Hebrews 3 says, "Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus the apostle and a high priest of your confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him." Jesus was the great apostle. We're talking about Paul, we're talking about Apollos, we're talking about Peter, but Jesus was the great apostle. He was the ultimate example of what it means to be an apostle. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. When we are weak, but you are strong. You're held in honor, but we are in disrepute. Christ was the wisdom of God, was considered foolish to man. He was subject to the ultimate disrepute that sinners might receive the ultimate glory, that people like you and me could be held in honor. This is amazing stuff. The ultimate apostle modeled servanthood. He was treated as a fool so that you and me could be honored. What a great blessing. What a great gift. The message that Paul had for the Corinth church and the challenge we have today is to look at Christ so we can see each other in the light of grace. Let's be willing to see, to be seen as fools before the crowds. When we're going out and we're talking to the kids this week to come, when we're sharing with them, when we're telling them about our story, that the story of Jesus that transformed our lives, let's be willing to be made fools in front of people for the sake of the gospel. Let's remember the powerful powerful words. Everybody remembers John 3:16, but I love Luke 9:23. This, I think, is a perfect gospel message. And he said to y'all, if anyone would like to come after me, Jesus saying this, if anyone would like to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That is a true way of servanthood. That is how you will be seen as fools, as carrying your cross, carrying your problems and giving them over to God, and realizing that you're not perfect, realizing that you can't achieve everything that this world puts in front of you, realizing that in worldly standards you're never going to make it, but through Christ he has already made it. So we've seen so far we're to commend our Christian leaders as stewards and as servants and as fools, and now very quickly to be considered as fathers. For you have countless guides in Christ. You do not have many fathers, for I become your father in Jesus Christ through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. And these verses, in verses 15 and 16, Paul pauses here. See, so far it seems like it's been a big critique so far to the Corinth church. He's been telling them, you've done this wrong, you need to be treating people like this, and just telling them everything that they're doing wrong. And this can be sometimes hard to take, but Paul reassures them he's not doing this to make them feel bad or to make them feel ashamed, but to admonish them as his beloved children. So far, he could have come across with a wee bit of anger and a wee bit of negativity, but he now paints a picture of family, a unit of unity and of love. He's putting himself as a father of this church in Corinth. He says, you may have countless guardians in Christ, but Paul is their only father. A custodian or a guardian in the ancient world would have been precisely a teacher, but it would have been more of a child attendant or a babysitter keeping watch over their children during their years of immaturity. They would teach men about morals and about manners and how they should behave in front of others, the ways to live ideally. But the ironic truth is that authority is something that we do like. I don't like authority. I think I don't like authority. I don't like when somebody tells me what to do, especially my mum and dad. When they tell me what to do, I loathe it. But the ironic thing is, we actually do like authority. But the thing is, we only like authority when we're wielding it, when we're the ones calling the shots. Everyone loves authority when it belongs to them rather than someone else. We are fine with authority when we are exercising it, but not, we don't like it when others exercise it over us. We are fine with authority when we possess it, but we're not when we feel like the outside authority possesses us. We are fine with authority when we are in control, but not when we're not in control. We feel as though we're being controlled. The problem with the human heart is that it wants to play God. Everyone wants to sit in the throne of their own life, calling the shots, judging those who stand before them, and ensuring that there is no legitimate threats to the kingdom of oneself. It's not true that we don't like authority, because we do. The only authority we like is the one when we're in charge. Human beings use and abuse authority given to them for their own selfish desires, which is why we probably don't like the idea of authority, because people have abused it so much. We can see it in our own country, we can see it in our world, we can see it in our locality. Authority quickly becomes authoritarianism when one uses it to achieve one's ends, which means that you're forgetting about what the people want and you're just looking out for yourself. Everyone's probably prime experience with authority is that it's been told as used for self-exaltation and at the expense of others. But what Paul means is something completely different. What Paul means by saying that he is their father is that they come through the faith of the gospel he proclaimed. He is not only their brother, but also their father who wields authority over them. It is not a position of imposition, but one of guidance and instruction with the good of others in mind. He's not saying, I am your father and you're going to do whatever I tell you. He's saying that I am your father. I want to instruct you in the ways of the Lord. I want to look after you. I want to love you. I want to show you that I care for you. And as Christian leaders that we seek in our church, that's what we need to be looking for. Not people that come to the front and tell us what to do. Not leaders that are willing to put themselves before others. But rather a father would rather lay down their life before the life of their child. He sees the need, Paul sees the need for a figure of authority. And this authority has been appointed by the ultimate authority. It is not one that Paul just decided to call himself their father. He is approaching them with love and care, looking out for what is best for them. The most authoritative and loving thing that one can do for someone is to speak truth and love, that one admonish in love and gentleness. So when our Christian leaders come to us and put themselves in the places as fathers to correct us and to guide us, they're doing so in love. They're not doing it to make you feel bad or to feel shame, but to do it because they love you, because they want to see you walk in the ways of Christ. And this is what Paul is trying to do. He does not want to see the church in Corinth go down this path of self-indulgence. And this authority can be found in the fatherly figure. It's very much needed. We can see in verse 18 so far that Paul himself warns them of prideful behavior. And he finishes off with saying, will he come with a rod or will he come with love and gentleness? This is Paul's warning. He's letting them know that if things don't change, he was going to have to discipline them in a loving way of a spiritual father. In no way is he putting himself in the same hierarchy as God. In no way is he claiming to be the next step down from God. He's claiming to be the father that loves them, a father that guides them and instructs them in the ways of God. And as we close today, what kind of warning has this prompted in your heart? Are you looking at your leaders and respecting them with the divine authority which has been instructed to them? Leaders, brothers and sisters, do we model a life that sees others through the lens of the gospel? Do we seek our own standards? Do we follow the worldly standards? Or do we follow the standards that Christ has put for us in Scripture? See, do we truly deny ourselves? Do we truly decide to say, me, Andrew, I come last before every single person in this room? That's the attitude that Paul is trying to put across to the church in Corinth. And if you haven't done that yet, if you haven't denied yourself, well, there's no better time than today to decide to do that. Christ died for sins of every single person in this room, not just for the ones that are up speaking, not just for the people that are in the leadership of your church, not just for the people that are out in the streets sharing the word. He died for the sins of every single person, and he's ready to welcome you into his eternal family today. You deny yourself today and follow the one true apostle, the one that no one can compare to, no worldly standard can compare to the work of Christ. And that's the encouragement I have today, because I do follow that Christ, and I hope that you guys do too, because I find assurance in the love of this Father that can guide us in the right way. Let's pray. Father, as we come to your word today, we realize that probably our attitudes or our way of looking at others or our hearts at the very deep are probably still quite hard. We realize that sometimes we judge people quickly. We realize that sometimes our snap judgment gets the best of us. But Father, we pray that we'll be able to look at our leaders, that we'll be able to look at the people in authority in our church. We'll be able to look at each other, the person that's next to us, through the lens of the gospel, through that lens of grace that was shown to each one of us. Father, you already paid the price. We know that we are enough in you, and we can only find that fulfillment in you. So we pray that we'll be yearning for your word every day more, that we'll be wanting to get into your word, to read it, and to really understand what it is like to live a life with Christ in us. We thank you for this, and we pray for the week ahead. We pray for all the children, and we pray for all the hearts that are going to be touched, and all the ears that are going to listen to your word. We pray that we'll be able to plant seeds in these hearts during this next week, and every week that we share the good news with people. All this I ask you for, and thank you for, in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.